I'm sure you have easily figured it all out. We're taking another opportunity to preach the cross. And of course, that is our greatest of delight. To tell the greatest story, the greatest love story of all the world. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to redeem us. And how shall we learn from this greatest event of world history? Shall we look at the root of it, or shall we look at the fruit of it? The root, of course, is the love of God from all eternity. And that in itself is amazing. That before the world was in order, before we were born, God in His eternal plan loved His people to send His Son in due time that they would be saved. Now the miracle of it, the fruit of it, is that the most filthy, guilty sinner can be saved and made so white, so forgiven, so pardoned, to be made perfect in God's sight, that you and I can be declared righteous, right with God, acceptable to Him. This is the amazing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now this statement of our Savior from the cross, and we find it here in Luke 23 and verse 34, where the Lord Jesus, while hanging there, kneeled to that Roman gibbet, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. There is no greater blessing than to know that your sins are forgiven. Because there's no greater burden than to be under the guilt and the shame, the condemnation of sin. There are souls in hell right now who have missed this blessing of forgiveness. And they will never know it. They will never enjoy it. The unsaved sinner is an unpardoned soul going through life under God's wrath. And then there are Christians in this gathering, and you and I should be jumping up and down because we have this joy of knowing that our sins are gone. They are no more, and they will never again be any more. They're gone. Indeed, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed them from us. And all of this is possible because our Lord Jesus prayed for us, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here in this utterance of our Savior is a great lesson about prayer. Christ began His ministry in prayer. He spent nights in prayer. Every task He undertook, He commenced with prayer. And isn't it amazing that of the seven utterances of the Savior on the cross, the first one is a prayer? And He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then add to this fact that the Father always hears the prayer of His Son. And so what the Lord is crying out to the Father to do on this event is answered in time. And when you roll over the events to Pentecost, there were people who stood around this cross or stood at Pilate's gate crying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" There were those who mocked and jeered and blasphemed the Son of God. And because Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," when the gospel was preached by Peter at Pentecost, many were converted. I can't say all were converted, but many were converted, and they were forgiven, enjoying this great gift of the pardon of sins. And so the answer to this prayer was given, and the answer was wonderful. And you know, the Father is still answering the prayers of the Lord Jesus now that He is exalted at His right hand and interceding for us. Now you think of the intercessory prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus, and here in the hour of His extremity in suffering, when He was, humanly speaking, at his weakest, when he was facing the torment of his own pain, yet his mind and his heart, his devotion for his people was paramount. Father! He didn't pray, relieve me of this suffering. He didn't cry, Father, get me down of this cross. But he said, Father, forgive them. What a Savior we have. And you need to know today that there is no sinner too guilty, no one too scarlet, dyed red in the deepest of sins. There is no deed that you've done with your hands. There's no thought that you've thought with your mind. There is no intent of the heart that you have imagined. But the blood of Jesus can forgive you when the Savior prays, Father, forgive them. Now, the death of Christ on this cross is to be viewed four ways. Now, that's not 4 points today. That's just the introduction. Firstly, it's natural. Because Jesus had a real body in real time. And he was nailed to that real cross with real hammers and real nails. There is a natural aspect to what happened on that day at the cross. It really happened. And it cannot be denied. It's also unnatural. Because our Lord Jesus was completely innocent of everything that he was charged with. This is the most contrary, antagonistic event. Because really, Jesus should never have been on that cross. He had done no wrong. He had no crimes committed against him. They were souped-up charges that led him to the gate of Pilate. Even Pilate found no fault in him. And yet, here he is suffering. How come? Well, we know that it was the eternal purpose of God that wicked men would by their own hands nail him to that cross. So it was natural, it was unnatural, but it was also supernatural. Because he laid down his own life voluntarily. He made no resistance. And therefore is often referred to as a lamb laying down his life in as slaughtered. The Lord Jesus died prematurely. Not just at the age of 33, but within 3 hours. Well, maybe 6 hours in total. 3 hours of darkness. Then there were the hours before noon. But when they came to break his legs, to hasten his death, he was already dead. No man took Jesus' life from him. He offered it up himself. And in that is a supernatural event. It was also supernatural in that he cried, "It is finished." Now that's actually the sixth saying of the Savior on the cross. But what was finished? Who else but Jesus, the Son of God, could state such a thing? It is finished. What did he possibly mean? This was more than just a natural event. And surely he was referring to the work that he was undertaking as your Redeemer and mine, to bear the weight, the curse of our sins, to make satisfaction to the Father, to drink the cup of wrath dry, and be the Savior of his people. So it was natural, unnatural, supernatural, but it was also eternal. Because one death, one blood shedding, one sacrifice forever is of eternal, infinite value. That's the wonder of Jesus' death. It will never need to be repeated again. We do not even need to add to it or enhance it. It's done. It is finished, Jesus cried. And it is eternal. And so mark the significance, the wonder of it all. And recognize your loss if you miss the cross. If you miss its message, if you miss its power in your own life, it is a total loss for your soul. It makes the difference in a man's destiny between heaven or hell. It will make the difference between your everlasting future, whether you are washed in the blood that Jesus shed at the cross, or you have trampled underfoot that blood, despising it and hating it, and thereby cast out for all eternity as a rejecter of the mercy that was displayed at the cross. Lose sight of the victory of Calvary, and you are defeated for all eternity. And so I want us to think of this prayer of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Firstly, I'd like you to notice man's need of forgiveness. Now, those who had a hand in, a physical part, or who were party to crying out, crucify him, were the most guilty sinners of all the world. They had just perpetrated the most horrendous sin possible for human beings to make. They slew the Son of God. They brought his life to an end in a deliberate, premeditated murder. And they were guilty. It was an attack on God himself, because this was God's Son. It was an attack on God's truth, because they hated Christ for the words that he preached. It's an attack on God's righteousness, because these people hated the holy standard that Jesus displayed. And then it is an attack on God's love and mercy. This was God's way of saving men and bringing them to glory. But to reject it and deliberately nail the Savior to the cross, it was a heinous crime. And you know, we were all there. We are all guilty of nailing Christ to the cross. It was my sins, my iniquities, that drove those nails into his hands, and yours as well. And we are guilty of a horrendous crime, and we need God's forgiveness. This prayer of the Lord Jesus highlights the need of forgiveness. This murdering, putting to death the Lord Jesus, was done with shocking bitterness. The cries of crucify him, they flowed out of their mouths so freely. There was such a deep-seated hellish hatred in the hearts of men that this cry out, crucify him, was deep-seated in their hearts. In the verse 37, you'll see the mockery. And you'll see how they made light of his sufferings, light of his claims. And they said, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. That's mockery. That's a sarcasm. There was Jesus on that cross, saving sinners. And these mockers were crying out, save thyself. This was a deep-seated resentment. And for all this, the Savior still loved them and still prayed, Father, forgive them. Not only forgive them the physical cruelty of it, but forgive them for the hatred that's in their hearts. Forgive them for the venom that comes out of their mouths. Forgive them for the very siding of the powers of darkness. Lord, Father, forgive them all of these sins. But then also forgive them because they were blind to their sin. For they know not what they do. Now this almost sounds like impossible. They must have known. They must have known. What state of mind were these people in when they cried out against the Savior? They knew his name. They knew his claims. They knew his family. They knew his miracles. They knew his parables. They knew his holy standards. And yet there was a blindness, a stark, raving, benighted darkness that made these men seemingly drunk with rejecting and hating the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus prayed over that as well. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This must cause a great terror even in our hearts. What if there are sins that we're not even aware of? What if there are things, thoughts, intents in our hearts that we are totally blind to? We don't even see them. We don't even understand the depths of what we're doing. In the Old Testament, there was a special provision in the Levitical sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. And there was a special arrangement where a sacrifice would be offered, a lamb or an animal would die, the blood would be shed, with special focus on the sins of ignorance. And what a fearful thing that we could be committing sins of ignorance that need forgiveness. This is a reality. And you might think, there's no sin in my heart. You might think, I've never done wrong. I don't hate the Son of God. What if there is sin that you do not even know about? And you need to be forgiven. Well, the Lord Jesus will pray for you. The Lord Jesus prays against the sins of omission, the sins of commission, and the sins of ignorance. And the blood of Jesus washes us from all these sins. And so if we are in Christ, we're covered. We are safe in the Lord. We are delivered from those sins that we've confessed, sins that we're conscious of, but also any sin that we don't even know about. Under the blood, pardoned by the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a great salvation. This is a total salvation. And so we rejoice in it. Now, we've had here the need for forgiveness. But also in the cry of the Lord, Father, forgive them, there is the sufficiency of Jesus' atonement. On what basis could the Lord make that prayer? Could he just arbitrarily forgive them? Just forget about it. Did Jesus ask the Father just to wipe the slate clean with no payment, no retribution? No. The Lord was praying on the basis of his own death. And there, while he was suffering and enduring the weight of sin upon him, this word came forth, Father, forgive. And this word forgive is the all-inclusive miracle of removing sin for all time. One death, one sacrifice, but the removal of sin for all time and eternity. Now, in this word forgive in the Greek language, it means to send or put away. And I quoted already the statement that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our sins from us. That's what's in this word forgive. It's not like when you do something nasty and you go to someone and say, now, will you forgive me? And they say back to you, yes, I'll forgive you, but I'll not forget it. Well, that's not God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is that it's under the blood. It's paid for. It's dealt with. It's over. We will never see or be condemned by that sin again. Sin under the blood, forgiven by Jesus, can never return. They can never boomerang back to us again. Because in the death of Christ, there is the payment of sins of the past, the present, and the future. Now, some debate that, and they say that cannot be. Well, it has to be if the Lord is going to save us. Because if you are saved from the past sins, they're gone forever. And then you're saved from present sins, they're gone. But you're not saved from future sins. Well, just take one step into the future. One click of the clock. And you're into the future. And your future sins, if they're not forgiven, you're now condemned. And you keep moving and keep moving. And you are into the future of condemnation. What kind of salvation is that? But this prayer of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord used this word forgive, it means, Lord, forgive for all time, so that sin and its condemnation will never come back again. Now, the Lord Jesus made atonement. And this is a whole great field of the work of Christ on that cross. This was the purpose of his suffering and his blood shedding. And the New Testament, if you read the New Testament, you'll find that there is a whole world of doctrine that is built on it. And when Peter wrote to Christians in 1 Peter 1, he said that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. There is power in that blood of the Lord Jesus. It is so powerful that it brings the condemned, guilty soul into a state of blessing. Now, that's putting it in very general terms. I could be more specific. I could say we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I could say that we come from the courtroom where we stand condemned to the judge lowering the gavel, pronouncing justified, just as if we had never sinned. But if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and I want to do this because it's important that you see this for yourself here in God's Word. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now I want you to notice the word blessing. The blessedness of the man. So you're brought out of a state of uncleanness, guiltiness, into blessing. From being the enemy of God to being the favored of God. The blessedness of the man. Can you note that? Do you want to be that blessed man or woman? Boy or girl? This is what the death of Christ accomplishes. Then verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So if you don't know any other doctrine or any other theology, take this to heart. That what Christ prayed for on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It brings people out of condemnation to a place of blessing. And that's what the Lord Jesus will do for you. If you will come and put your complete trust in him, this is the fruit of his atonement. It would be right to say that the Lord Jesus was asking the Father to justify these sinners from the horror of their sin. He could not make such a request if his atonement had not purchased it. Do you get the message today? Do you understand that Jesus could not just arbitrarily make that prayer if he didn't make the payment and shed his blood for us? That's the power in that very statement. And so we are brought into a state of blessing. Now, one more thought here, and that is the Lord's loving heart. The Lord's loving heart, praying for men's forgiveness. Cruel men could take the Savior's body and nail it to the tree. They could draw off his blood. They could slander his person. But only divine love could touch his heart. And that love still flowed. And even with all that men cried out and their blasphemy and their torment of the Savior, his love was unfailing. This was a necessary act to save sinners. He would be numbered with the transgressors, but also pray for them. You see, in Christ's redeeming work, there's two parts. There's his suffering, and there is his supplication. There is his dying, and there is his asking. And so he pays for their sins, and then he asks the Father to bless and to work in great power and grace. And just as the high priest of the Old Testament took the blood of the sacrifice, went right into the presence of God and pleaded for the sinner represented, our Lord Jesus is doing that today. His love. Can you fathom the depths, the wonder, the wideness, the height of the love of the Lord Jesus? And all of this while he was at the peak of his agony. Now I say at the peak of his agony because if this was the first of his sayings, it was the earliest that we know of his utterances on the cross, when he would have been physically stronger. And so at the peak of his agony and suffering, the Lord Jesus, his love was unfailing. What kind of love is this? It's not just natural. It's not unnatural, but it's supernatural. Does anyone doubt the love of the Lord Jesus for sinful men? Do you need any further proof, any evidence of the amazing, wonderful, special love in the heart of God's Son for your soul and your salvation? Just listen to the tone of the words. Father, forgive them. These are sweet words. These are precious, endearing words. There's no bitterness, there's no rancor, there's no animosity, there's no hidden hatred here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is like the cry of a mother watching her own child do wrong and pleading with her husband and the father of the child, forgive him. It's the intervention of a loving Savior. Father, forgive them. And you might be asking, can you be saved? Well, there is enough here in this one word from the cross to save your soul. And it's publicized, it's advertised, it's made known, it's no secret thing. We're to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, to everyone who will hear, that they will be saved. And it's because of this word from the cross that we come to our communion table here today. It's because the Father has answered Jesus' prayer, forgive them, that you and I can take the cup and the bread in our hands and say, thank you, Father, for pardoning, saving my soul. And this now becomes the sweetness of fellowship that we have with God. this table is to us? Well, we come to it as beggars to a feast. Can you picture that? There's a story in the Old Testament of beggars that were, well, they were lepers, and they were outside the city during a time of famine and besiege of the city. And the enemy dispersed, and they ran into the tents, hungry beggars, just lapping up all the good things that were left for them. And we are invited today to this communion table as believers in the Lord Jesus, as beggars at a feast, to take all that was purchased, all the love that was displayed, and rest in it, rejoice in it. Take this cup and bread, this do in remembrance of me. And remember his words that he uttered on the cross. Father, forgive them. Don't forget that. We're forgiven. And the Father has heard us, has heard his Son, and brought us into blessing. That's the focus that we have here. And so as pardoned sinners, we come taking this cup of thanks. Will you open your heart today to the rays of the Savior's love? Just as the flower opens up to the warmth of the sunshine, will you open your heart today to the Savior's love toward you? Will you trust in him? Call on him? Or will you say, away with him? Crucify him. Don't be a Christ rejecter, but believe and be saved today. Enjoy the blessing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.